All right, so we're still talking in John 21, the epilogue. And last week we covered a couple of the verses. So this week I wanted to focus on verse 5. So we'll start in verse 1, read down a little ways, and then jump back into verse 5. But chapter 21, verse 1, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. So he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. All right, so let's just kind of a reminder from last week, an epilogue, just kind of concluding, wrapping up some things, some unfinished things there at the end. So John's, some think he wrote this later and tacked it on. There's some discussion on that. I guess we don't really know 100% sure when it was actually written, but the early church included it in the canon and felt like it was part of his letter, so it is there for us. Why was the epilogue needed? We talked about this last week, to correct any misunderstandings, to try and help any misconceptions of that time, which was restoring credit back to Peter, because the last thing John had said about Peter was he had betrayed Christ, so we're trying to restore that relationship between Peter and Christ, and so that as we get into the book of Acts, people are going to the readers and those there are going to understand that Peter had been forgiven, he'd been restored, and he could be used once again, just as the Lord will do for all of us. Also to prepare the early readers for the martyrdom of the disciples and realizing that they are going to die as well as John, because there was a rumor or a something going on about John that maybe he wasn't going to die. So John was trying to make it clear, I'm going to die too. So, that's just a myth, or that's not true in and of itself. So we get to verses 1-3, where Peter's going fishing and they went with him. So we have the questions. Whenever you read a passage, ask yourself the who, what, where, when, why. To try to answer all of them. So the where is the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias, same body of water. Who, it's the seven disciples, five are named, two are unnamed. Don't know who those two are. What's going on? Peter decides to go fishing. And we talked about that a little bit last week. Maybe he was just hungry. Maybe he was just really distraught, didn't know what else to do. So he falls back to something that he's really good at, which is fishing. Maybe he's, some say he was kind of forsaking Christ and backsliding, and he was now going away from what he had been called to do. Just different ideas and potential possibilities there. But all we know is he's deciding to go fishing at this point. And it was sometime after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, so at least a week or thereabouts after the last time that they had seen Jesus. Probably a little bit longer would be my guess. But again, we don't know 100% sure. All right, any questions on that? So if you missed last week, that was kind of the whole class in a nutshell. All right, so now in verse 4 and 5, so as day's breaking, Jesus is on the shore. They've been out fishing all night long, had caught nothing. So Jesus calls out to them from the shore, so they're 100 yards off. That's the length of a football field. All right, football starts today, doesn't it? Are you into football? No? Yes? Well, it started Thursday, but the Sunday games start today. All right. I haven't watched any of them, but anyway. But I think it starts today. So, you're looking at the length, 300 feet. You have the length of a football field. So he yells out to them and he says, children, do you have any fish? And they yell back, no. So, you know, again, maybe that's, to me, that kind of bizarre. Maybe in that day, maybe people were used to standing on the shore yelling at the fishermen. Who knows? But what is unusual in how Jesus addressed the men? All right, he calls them children. All right, so the literal Greek word that's used for children here is a young child, a little boy, little girl, infants. You know, could be that of a mature child, maybe as they're starting to grow. Kind of idea there. So in the King James, it's translated as child, little child, young child, and damsel. All right, so why is Jesus calling out to them as children? Thoughts on that? Anybody do any study or research on that this week? Anybody find out anything about that? Have any thoughts?
I'm just thinking new believers.
Okay. Children in the sense of spiritual children. All right.
They were his children.
Okay. They were his children. So they, yeah, as his disciples. Okay. They didn't know, and again, you know, just as you're thinking through this, you know, they didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus obviously knew who he was and who they were. All right. Anything else? Any other thoughts on that one? Once, gone twice. All right. One other thought, one other thing I came up with as I studied through this, it can be that expression of intimacy between a parent and a child. So calling them children, as we as parents would do if you have more than one child, you know, if you get them together, you know, now listen, children, you know, kind of a term of endearment. But also in colloquial Greek or in more, I guess, more expansive there, it was customary even for a leader to call their followers that. You know, that idea of their, you know, again, and I think we miss that a little bit. Dave McManus did a great job a year or two ago at men's retreat. On teaching, you know, he taught a little bit on the master disciple teacher disciple relationship. Was that, anybody remember? Was that last year or 2 years ago? Everybody just says that was there. Goes, yeah, it was one or the other. Yes. What's that? Then it was 3 years ago. It was somewhere in the last 3 years, anyway. But. You know, the whole object in Scripture, when you have the rabbi or the teacher and his disciples, I mean, that was a strong bond where the disciples were required to do everything the teacher did and mimic them and imitate them. And, you know, all, you know, it was very, it wasn't just like today, you know, you go to, you know, the teacher stands up and the students kind of half listen and pick and choose what they want to do and what they don't want to do. And then they leave and complain about the teacher. Kind of thing. That's not how it worked in Scripture. You know, that's why Paul says, be an imitator of me as I imitate Christ. It was that thought process of follow everything I do as I follow everything that I learned from Christ. Because that was the mentoring. That was the idea of discipleship and teaching in Scripture in that day and age. And so calling your disciples children, in a sense, it was a term of endearment. Now, having said that, do the disciples know who's standing on the shore? No, they didn't know it was Jesus. So, you know, again, from their perspective, from Jesus's perspective, it would have been very not unusual. It had been very common for him to call out his children and speak to them that way. But them not knowing who it was addressing them and then answering and not really questioning it, you know, that in and of itself is a little, could be a little unusual in that. Okay. Just somebody older speaking to them. All right. And that was another idea that came up with was sometimes an elderly individual would call the younger generation children as well. John later uses the term children in 1 John 2:18, you know, and his letter there to the church. But again, you know, how is John writing? When John's writing 1 John, who is he writing to? Or how? What is the circumstances behind that letter? Who's it written to?
Yeah, believers.
All right, believers, right. You know, so it's kind of John's now taking ownership of this group that he's writing to. And so to call them children is very normal. And they know who's writing to them, and he knows who he's writing to. So again, in that scenario, it's more normal kind of thing. So in verse 5, just one other thought I wanted to bring out. In the Net Bible and a couple other translations, it says, so Jesus said to them, children, you don't have any fish, do you? So it's the wording is a little bit different. In the ESV, it says, Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered, no. So what's the how would you perceive kind of the difference in the two wordings? Saying, children, do you have any fish, as opposed to children, you don't have any fish, do you? Right. And the difference in that, in the actual Greek, it starts out with the no. So the emphasis there is that, you know, Jesus already knew the answer. Jesus was expecting them to say no, because he knew they hadn't caught any. So it was kind of a leading question, kind of like, and again, as parents, we've all done that with our children. you know the answer, you're asking the question in such a way so it's easier for them to answer it. You know, one of the things that I tried never to do with my daughters was kind of ask the trick question, or if I already knew the answer, not try to get them to say the opposite. You know, I would try to lead them to say, to properly and honestly answer the question. All right. So, but again, just so that you did force them to answer and to acknowledge what was going on, but to do so that they don't have, it was easier for them not to lie, because I didn't want them to lie. All right. So in same scenario here. You know, Jesus knew what was going on. He knew they hadn't caught anything. So it was, you don't have any fish, do you? And that's a lot easier to say, no, we don't. You know, as opposed to, do you have fish? And, you know, so now, you know, here's these mature, you know, fishermen out there going, man, you know, he's calling us out. You know, what do we do? But it's just easier the way it was worded. So just wanted to throw that out there just for your knowledge. So in verse 6, then he says, cast it on the right side of the boat, you'll find some. So they cast it, and now they weren't able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. What do you think caused the men to obey a stranger on the shore? All right, they didn't have anything to lose. All right, good, Millie. Yep.
Maybe it reminded them of what Christ said before.
Okay. Maybe it reminded them of a previous encounter. And I would say definitely when they pulled the net in, that it definitely triggered a memory there.
I'd say the fact that he's
seen. Okay, just the authority in his voice. Yeah. Okay. All right.
It's also a sign of humility, because on our day, we want somebody else to
know
better. So we know better.
Yeah, and it is, and that's, you know, and that's kind of what we're looking at is, you know, they were the experienced fishermen. So it's like, okay, we've done everything we've known to do and we didn't catch anything. So, you know, who's the guy on the shore telling me to do something different? So, yes, they definitely had to humble themselves to obey and to follow through with what he said. Okay. Former fashion. Okay. Okay. All right, good, Troy. Yeah. Yeah, and it might have been that too. Yeah, just the, yeah. You know, we'll throw it over here because we, you know, just to, so we can laugh in your face when we get to shore kind of thing. Okay. So again, it's the idea of we'll give it a shot. You know, what do we? All we have to lose is throwing the net out one more time and dragging in some seaweed or a dead body or something. Makes you wonder if they threw dead bodies in the sea like they do in the... Yeah. All right. Anyway, sorry. We digress. But whatever it was that caused the men to obey the stranger on the shore, they did. And anybody remember where the other account, since Matthew brought it up, where's the other account of the nets and fishes? All right. In the timeline of Jesus's ministry, we won't make you pick a passage or a chapter and verse, but in the timeline of the ministry, when did it occur? Early on, middle, late? Yep. Okay, so it was early on. It was when he was gathering his disciples. All right, so when he was calling his disciples. So Luke 5. So let me jump there. Luke 5. I had it at the end, but since you brought it up, we'll do it now. So turn to Luke 5. So Jesus has gone through the 40 days of being in the wilderness. He heals the man with unclean demon. He heals Mary. He's preaching in some synagogues. Then on chapter 5, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the lake of Tiberias, the lake of Galilee, Sea of Galilee. He saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. Am I in the right passage? Yes. He asked him to put out a little from the land. He sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when he had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. All right, so what are similarities and what are the differences between the two great catches of fish? Yep.
In both passages, Peter immediately makes a fish or a thought he recognizes that Jesus is the Lord. But in the initial meeting, he's like, "I'm a simple man, get away from me." In the final, in the one in John, he's, you know, after the crucifixion, resurrection, everything, he's like, immediately goes to Jesus.
Yep. Yeah.
Goes, it doesn't matter how or whether he is, Christ is paying for it. So
okay. Good. Good. Yep. It's interesting. And then the second one, he's basically, you know, well, swimming to Jesus, running to him as opposed to, you know, trying to separate from him. Other similarities, other differences. Okay. So in the first, in Luke 5, the nets were breaking. In John 21, even though there was such a huge catch, the nets didn't break. All right, so Luke 5, we're learning more about Christ. And where John 21, it's kind of just reminding us about him. Troy? Okay. Yeah. All right. How many ships were in Luke 5? Two. In John 21? Just one. All right. So a little different there. In Luke 5, there were two ships, but how many did they actually take out? Just one. And then they had so many, it was like, you know, they had to call the second one to go help them. So they probably should have started with both. Where was Jesus in Luke 5? He was in the boat with them, as opposed to in John 21 on the shore. All right. Anybody see anything else? Kind of anything else jump out at you? All right. Yep. John and James were included in both of these situations, and Peter. The three of them were involved in both of the scenarios. Anybody else? Give you a minute to look at those. Alrighty, so then in verse 7, back to John 21. In verse 7 he says that, let's see, so they cast it, they hauled all these ships, or all the fish in. And it says, that disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. So which disciple recognized that it was Jesus? John. All right. So John always refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. So he recognizes it. And why do you think he recognized that it was Jesus? Yep. Okay. Okay. Alrighty. All right. The Holy Spirit. I think it had anything to do with the fact that they hauled in a bunch of fish after they hadn't caught nothing all night long. All right. So, you know, was this a miracle? All right. Yes. Okay, good. You're right. And you know, I'm sure John heard the story. If he wasn't there, I'm sure he heard Peter, James, and John talk about it. So it's kind of like, I think things just kind of clicked in their minds. You know, some strange guys on the shore yelling at us, throw your net on the other side. And then we do it. And well, now we got all these fish, you know, and I think in John's mind, it was just like, you know, everything fell into place. And it was like, you know what? That's Jesus. You know, there's no other way all of this is happening. You know, and that's again where, you know, do we see things as just coincidences happening in our lives? Or do we flip the coin over and say, you know what, it's not a coincidence. God is working in my life. You know, God is bringing these things together for a reason, for a purpose. And I see this as just that. You know, God is orchestrating these events to solidify in these seven disciples' minds the authority of Christ. And you know, that, you know, hey, I'm not going to be with you forever. I'm going away, but I've promised you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is coming. The Holy Spirit is going to be with you. He is going to teach you all things. And Jesus, he told his disciples earlier in John, what? Greater things. You'll do greater things than what I've done. And so this, again, is just that concluding, that epilogue, wrapping things up, showing them, giving the evidence and proof to them one, I won't say one final time, but right here at the end, that, you know what, I do have the power. You know, I can control what fish go in your net and what they don't and all of that. And, you know, you can trust me, you can believe me, and understand that things are going to, that I'm going to be with you through this. Let's pray, and we'll pick up here next week. Father, thank you for the time together. Bless the service to follow as Pastor preaches once again. Give us a good week, I pray. And I do ask that you would help us to be faithful, to be in your word, and to study in your name. Amen.